Good morning once again. I'm so glad that we could be together on this Sunday morning for worship services. We want to, of course, worship God in spirit and in truth, as John 4 and verse 24 tells us to. And as we get to the lesson, last week you might remember that last Sunday morning we talked about Joshua chapter 3. And crossing the Jordan, crossing the river. And the question that we pose is, are we settled or are we crossing over? Are we still progressing? We're still moving on. Well, it just so happens that we're going to continue that in Joshua chapter 4 and ask the question, what do these stones mean? Perhaps all of us here this morning would agree that we are living in a world that's full of monuments, that's full of memorials. We look around us and we see stones that are designed to help us remember. We drive down the road, we see many of them, even historical markers for that matter. Some of the ones that you might know, of course, Abraham Lincoln. That's one that I never actually got to see face to face, but I can see it on a picture. One day I might see it. Iwo Jima, remember that one? This is at Ground Zero, where it says, may we never forget. May we never forget. And of course, Pearl Harbor. I think some of us maybe have been there at one time or another. That's one of mine that I want to go see. But all of these have that thing in common, that we never forget what happened in each one of those instances of those individuals' lives. What accomplishments might have taken place. So we see all this around our nation, in our very local neighborhoods. And we look all around us, and those memorials, whatever they might be, are almost everywhere. This morning, though, as we continue our lesson from last week, as I mentioned, I would like for us to consider an ancient monument. A simple memorial that was built to honor and memorialize the crossing of the Jordan River. The passage, once again, as we continue on from Joshua chapter 3 that we read last Sunday morning, we're going to look at Joshua chapter 4. And as we look at Joshua chapter 4, we're actually going to discover something. That's what one looks like, and of course the background of it, and they're called, and I always have trouble pronouncing this word, cairns, piles of rocks, and we'll get into that in just a moment. But we will discover in Joshua 4 that Joshua and the Israelites actually set up two memorials there, and both memorials are, once again, simply piles of stones. And as I started researching this lesson, it's very interesting that I discovered that there is a name for this. Once again, that name that I have there is spelled C-A-I-R-N-S, cairns, piles of rocks that are set up to mark a spot for whatever reason. And they're referred to in such a way. And the first one here is found at the peak. You know, in their time, this is not the only time where you actually find memorials being set up. But in their peaks and in their times of which they have overcome something, as we do around in our nation, as we mentioned. So, we think that it is really an ancient art form in some way, an ancient practice, and it definitely continues once again into our modern times. And this morning, though, as we go back and we look at two of these cairns that are referred to in the Bible, the people of Israel have crossed over the Jordan River, we remember from last Sunday morning, after wandering for 40 years in the wilderness. Once again, we take a little background here. And as we learned last week, the crossing was something that was miraculous, that they had crossed the Jordan River at a flood stage, and yet the people did not even get their feet wet. Why was that? Because God was with them. And they were doing exactly as God commanded. They took that step forth. And with the Ark of the Covenant, as we remember from our account last week. But for Joshua chapter 4, as we want to get into it, if you're already there, read with me for just a moment there, this chapter, as we get the entirety of it all. Now, when all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from each tribe, and command them, saying, Take up yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet are standing firm, and carry them over with you, and lay them down in the lodging place where you will lodge tonight. Verse 4, So Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the sons of Israel, one man from each tribe, and Joshua said to them, Cross again to the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan, and each of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel. Let this be a sign among you, so that you, when your children ask later, saying, What do these stones mean to you? Then you shall say to them, Because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever. Verse 8, Thus the sons of Israel did as Joshua commanded, and they took up 12 stones, it says, from the middle of the Jordan, just as the Lord spoke to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel, and they carried them over with them to the lodging place, and they put them down there. Verse 9, Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan at the place where the feet of the priest who carried the ark of the covenant were standing, and they are there to this day. For the priests who carried the ark were standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything was completed that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. And the people hurried and crossed. Verse 11, And when all the people had finished crossing, the ark of the Lord and the priests crossed before the people, the sons of Reuben, the sons of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, crossed over in the battle array before the sons of Israel, just as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000 equipped for war crossed for battle before the Lord to the desert plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, so that they revered him, just as they had revered Moses all the days of his life. Now the Lord said to Joshua, Command the priests who carry the ark of the testimony that they come up from the Jordan. Verse 17. So Joshua commanded the priest, saying, Come up from Jordan. It came about when the priest who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord had come up from the middle of the Jordan, and the soles of the priest's feet were lifted up to the dry ground, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and went over all its banks as before. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th of the first month and camped at Gilgal on the eastern edge of Jericho. Those 12 stones, he mentioned in verse 20, which they had taken from the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. He said to the sons of Israel, When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What are these stones? Then you shall inform your children, saying, Israel crossed this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed, just as the Lord your God had done into the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. We're going to look back at these 24 verses. And I think it's a very intriguing account, once again, as we continue this from last Sunday morning. And I'm going to just want to consider three basic things for us this morning. Reasons concerning why God wanted the people to build, once again, a pile of stones. Of all things, we say, why a pile of stones? And of course, the first and most obvious reason that we would gather from this is God wanted the people to remember. And of course, today, some of us have a hard time remembering things. I've already caught that little thing, I guess. I guess it's part of just, I think I get it from my mother. I really do. Hope she don't listen to this recording. But I do. I can go somewhere and totally forget what I was in there for. Every time. And I asked Kenzie, and she has no idea, because she forgets just as easy as I do. But it's interesting that the various forms of the word remember are actually found more than 230 times in the Bible. Did you know that? More than 230 times in the Bible. There are certain things, obviously, in that sense, that God wants us to remember. He's saying, these things are something that's important. The Old Testament, the Israelites celebrated the Passover meal to help them remember their deliverance by the Lord out of the land of Egypt. We remember that. But in the New Testament, we celebrate the Lord's Supper on the first day of every week, just as we did today, this morning, in part as a reminder of what the Lord has done for us on the cross and what He continues to do for us today and the intercession He makes. And so here in Joshua 4, we find that God tells the people to actually take 12 stones, one for each tribe, once again, from the dried up bed of the Jordan River, and they are told to stack them up as a memorial, as a reminder of what the Lord had just done. These stones were a reminder of where they had been. These stones were a reminder of who they were. These stones were a reminder of what the Lord had done, that the Lord had been with them through this journey. Well, that takes you, doesn't it? We're talking about past. We're talking about present. We're talking about future journeys even. What's going to happen? So whenever they look back at the Jordan River from the Promised Land, they would remember for years to come that God had been with them and had brought them into the land of Canaan. The stones then actually marked the boundary between hoping for that milk and honey, that land that was flowing thereof, and actually drinking that milk and eating the honey. That was the difference. Today, we also know how important it is to remember something. It is important for husband and wives to remember how it was in the beginning. To remember that old 79 Dodge that I used to have in high school that wouldn't start half the time when I wanted it to. To remember coming through on the other side of whatever challenge it might be. To remember those struggles. It is good to remember the challenges that we have faced in our lives. If God has brought us through some kind of problem, we can remember that and we can be thankful for it. If God has brought us through some kind of health concern, we can thank God for that. There is a preacher that had some physical reminders of what God had done. One was by a picture of a church building down in Janesville, Michigan, with a for sale sign out in the front yard. After many years of false teaching, those who were faithful slowly started attending elsewhere, down in over in Monroe. But finally, around 1990, the preacher finally left and the building was put up for sale. At that point, those who had slowly left came and took that building back and made a fresh start with a commitment to truth in that area. It's a picture that the preacher says he keeps on his wall as a reminder, number one, of the danger of false teaching and the damage that it can do, and second, as a reminder of what God can do through a small but dedicated group of Christians. And with God's help, the church in Janesville is actually strong today. It is so easy to forget where we have been. And yet in this effort to try to keep them from forgetting of where they have been in their journey, God told the nation of Israel to choose 12 men to work together to pick out those stones and to set them up as a memorial, as a reminder of what God had done. Every time they looked at that memorial, they would remember that they crossed over with God's help and not on their own. There's a purpose there, isn't there? To remember, not on their own, but for God's help. First of all, then God told them to build a monument so that they would simply remember. Now there's a second reason. These are pretty simple here, why God told them to pile up these stones, and that is to teach the children. In other words, this was not just for the current generation, what was going on then, but these stone piles were to be used as a teaching tool to actually pass along to future generations that would come. A very important lesson to the next generation, actually. To most people passing by, these stones would have really no meaning to them. However, God said it that at some point in the future of the scripture that we just read, children would be passing by, perhaps little children at that, would be playing down maybe by the river, and God said that the children will ask their parents that simple question, as is the lesson is entitled, "What do these stones mean?" It's very interesting that twice in this chapter, God says that children will ask their parents about the meaning of these stones. I think that's interesting. That holds some importance in this chapter, doesn't it? And that it's being repeated again. So we know that even as a kid, we think curious about everything. Love to ask questions. We can imagine then a family traveling by the Jordan River, maybe decades later, and the kid sees a pile of rocks. And it's obviously not a natural rock formation, and so the kid asks that question, what are these rocks, these piles of rocks for? Why are they like that? And that's a typical question. And this is the reason why God had them put those rocks there, even. The memorial was not just a reminder for those that had been there and done that, as we say, but also for those to be taught in the future. The memorial, as we know it today, is actually a visual aid. A visual aid. The memorial gave parents at least one more excuse, one more reason for teaching their children about their faith in God. Of course, today we know that the church is only one generation away from apostasy. I want you to really think about that. One generation away from apostasy. So the thing is, if we do not teach our children, the church ceases to exist. Those of the congregation, those who pass it on from one to another, will it continue? Of our own. The same could be said of ancient Israel. Yes, the kingdom of God, it will abide forever. And I use that sense of the church loosely there, of the people. But I want you to, in fact, remember in the book of Judges that that's exactly what happened there. The Bible says in Judges 2 and verse 10, all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. What happened in the days of Judges? We remember that they did what was right in their own eyes. The passage goes on to explain that the next generation very quickly went on to worshiping Baal and other false gods. What happened? There was a failure to teach. And so in Joshua chapter 2, God was very clear and repeated it twice. In Joshua chapter 4 even, he said, use these stones as a way of teaching future generations about what I have done. What I have done. The Lord has done. And the same was true for the Passover feast. It was a visual reminder about the high cost of sin even. It was leading them to one day appreciate what God had done through his own son. And please notice the command is addressed to families. The teaching is not something that the priests were told to do on this. This was not something that the children would learn in a sermon or a Bible class, but it's something that they would learn from their own parents. The parents could not delegate this to a professional teacher, but this is something that they were personally responsible for doing. Over and over again in the scriptures, the responsibility of teaching for the next generation falls primarily on the home front. The home front. We are certainly thankful for everything that children learn in Bible classes, but if they don't find it in the house, in the home, not willing to try to answer the questions that is there, weighing on the minds, then there is a deficiency. We can tell them many things about decisions, obeying the gospel, about being immersed into water for forgiveness of sins. Many things that we can explain. So the memorial stones were not only for the benefit of those who actually crossed over the river, but those stones were also for the benefit of future generations. And as we think back to Joshua chapter 4, I would suggest another reason for the stones. That these stones were piled up in order to honor God. If you look again at verse 24, there's something interesting there again, where we find that these stones were to be piled up so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. The word fear, as we know it, does not refer to cowering or shaking in some kind of terror in front of God, but it refers to a reverent respect. It refers to viewing God with reverence and awe. We express that awe actually through worship. Every time an Israelite passed by this monument, this memorial, if you will, they would know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, as it says there in verse 24. They would know that God Almighty was worthy of their worship, that He deserved their praise and their obedience. The monument was a statement. When you see this, you are to fear God. You know, that's something not new to us, because in the book of Ecclesiastes, and the book concludes in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, the conclusion, when all has been heard, is to fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every man. This is the whole duty of man, he says. In other words, this is not really just for the Israelites, but that all people are to fear God. And the God who piled up the waters of the Jordan River that we studied last Sunday morning is the same God that we actually worship today. I started off with John 4 and verse 24 this morning before the lesson about worshiping God in spirit and truth. It says, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The word worship goes back to an old English word meaning worth and ship. In other words, when we worship, we are declaring that God deserves our praise, that He is worthy of it, and that He deserves our respect. Building that monument was an act of worship, and it was an act of worship that would benefit all the peoples of the earth that we find there. And as we apply this to our situation today, we as Christians also have a responsibility to influence the world around us. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16, "Ye are the light of the world, a city that sits on a hill that cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." That's what Jesus said about it. And I know that once we have been Christians for quite a while, sometimes we may end up spending most of our time with other Christians. The Bible, however, wants us to get involved with the world, to show others on the outside what the Christian life is all about. That is our challenge, even as not only individuals, but as a congregation. The piles of stones, perhaps in a similar way, was put there as a monument, as a memorial, to honor God. An act of worship that was put there so that the world would know what the Lord had done. So three things. As we close this morning on these thoughts of Joshua chapter 4, we remind each other how easy it is to forget. We look around and we can see memorials all around us. Every September 11th, that is what you hear. There are songs that have been written that we may never forget. The ancient Israelites were told to simply make a pile of stones. Seems really insignificant in that. But there's so much more to it. because those stones were to serve as a reminder. Those stones were to serve as a tool for teaching the next generation. Those stones were to serve as a way of honoring God. What I find interesting is that there were two piles of stones that day. It's mentioned in Joshua chapter 4 that one pile was made up by the men of Israel as the stones were taken out of the river and piled up in Gilgal, the place where the people spent the first night in the promised land. But the second pile was made by Joshua. And the pile he made was actually in the river. And what I find interesting is that as far as I can tell, those stones, that memorial, would really be only visible by God. And I kind of thought about that. I wonder. Joshua put those stones right there in the river where the priests were standing with the Ark of the Covenant. And once the waters were released, those stones would only be seen by God. We know that the Jordan was not a clean river, so it was not clear water like in Cancun or wherever. But as we think about these two memorials, maybe we might think one public and one private in that sense. We think again about the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, as we partook this morning, is both a public statement and also a private act of worship between us and the Lord. In our memorial today, we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. And we also do it in remembrance of the Lord in Luke 22 and verse 19. It is for our own good, and we use it to teach also the future generations. Are we putting up stones in remembrance of God? We have several, not just on the first day of the week that we come together, but the rest of the week we are to remember. We have His Word to look at, not just to look at it sitting there on the shelf, but to open it and see what it says to me that day, what I need to be doing, things that serve as a reminder. Peter said that he would put them to remembrance. He would do it to stir them up so they didn't settle, that they continue to make progress that we talked about last Sunday morning. This tool for teaching the next generation, there's a tool that teaches the next generation, that molds my life and molds the next. What will the next generation that follows me be doing? Will I have made some type of impact on someone that will pass it on to another, that will pass it on to another and another? That's God's design for us. We are instruments. We are vessels in His service. Are we serving in a way that is honoring God? I use that verse many times at the end of the lessons as you get your songbooks, supplements ready. Very simply, from that of Romans chapter 12, is one of my favorites to use, as it talks about our lives on an individual basis, when he said, "Brethren, I beseech you by the mercy of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Verse 2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable, the perfect will of God." Am I transforming myself every day? If I have not put on the body of Christ, then I need to do that, to make my body that living sacrifice unto Him, that I might honor God, that I might lead others to Him according to the Scriptures, being baptized into Him to rise and walk in His of life, confessing Him as Jesus being the Son of God. As Christians, I hope this lesson has served as a reminder, not only for me, because I need it, just as much as the next person, that we need to press on, but yet not forget where we have been, the challenges that we have faced, and to be ye thankful for a God who says, cast all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. Through Peter, he said that in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. If we have cares and troubles that are keeping us out of focus, forgetting where we have been, where we are, and where we are heading, if we need this in any way in the song of encouragement, won't you come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected?